Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
When I say the phrase limited government, what do you think? If I were to ask you to define the word government, what would you say? If I were to ask you to define the purpose and the relationship between government, law, sin, and God, could you do it? Well, today we're going to answer these questions and more here on Stand in the Gap Today. So I want you to get out your pens and pencils or your computer tablets, whatever you may have, and get ready to take notes today. Text your friends, Facebook your friends, or in any way, get a hold of them, because you're not going to want to miss this program today. And with that, I welcome you to another exciting Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohr, again joined by Gary Dahl and Dave Kistler, with our special recurring guest and friend, biblical scholar and constitutional attorney, David New. Well, 2 weeks ago, ladies and gentlemen, we presented the second in a 10-part series under the general theme, the historical answer to our troubled times. And we started off with the news of the day that day, and that theme was breaking the Ten Commandments one at a time and all at once. You may remember that. We introduced there the second essential principle necessary for restoring a broken foundation or the broken foundations necessary for a blessed nation to endure. That principle was the need of understanding the nature of man. And we used the example of a man driving his car across the Arkansas State Capitol grounds not long ago and directly into a granite monument, breaking all of the Ten Commandments all at one time. Well, I want you to know that in less than a week after that despicable event, private contributions were received and a press conference was held in the Arkansas State Capitol announcing the soon replacement of that 6-foot monument. I know the news media could care less about it, but we care because I think it's significant. So we're going to share with you a few details regarding how that Ten Commandments monument came about being restored to its rightful place on the Capitol grounds of Arkansas there, and why the Arkansas Online newspaper had in the headlines, "God is not dead." I think that was pretty interesting. It caught my attention. Well, we're then going to go and segue from this into the real live example, and call it into and work it into part three of what we're calling an exclusive Stand in the Gap Today 10-part series. This will be a third part here today, the historical answer to our troubled times. Segment two, we're going to identify the 30 central principle as identified in the Bible, preached by our founding pastors, embraced by our founders as necessary for laying a foundation for national blessing. And it is this: understand the purpose for government. We're going to define government. We're going to identify its source. Segment three, we're going to talk in practical terms about the purpose for government in terms of both for God and man. And then the last segment, we're going to look at what difference it really would make if citizens and those in government actually understood these principles and put them into effect. Now, all of that being said, get ready. We're going to go, and this is listen quickly as we go through the program today. Men, let me go right into the news of the day. I mentioned at the outset of the program, let me read from this. The headline news, Arkansas Online newspaper said this, "God's not dead," or "God's not dead film execs actually give $25,000 to fix the Ten Commandments." In effect, what it was saying here, that in addition to private funds coming in excess of $50,000, the executive producers of the God Not Dead movie donated $25,000 to replace the Ten Commandments, sanctioned by the governor, sanctioned by those in the legislature who had actually written the law and passed the law to put it up in the first place. But one of the producers actually said at that press conference that the night before, his son asked him a question about why it was important to rebuild those Ten Commandments and that monument. And he said this, "Tell me what Americans would look like if Americans actually honored the Ten Commandments." So Dave, I want to pick up off of that question that the producer Duhon, there's name, his son asked him, and go to you, and then Gary, and then David New with the same question. If the Ten Commandments was actually recognized and embraced, if people in America understood the first principle, understand who God is, the nature and role of God. And if they understood the nature of man, Dave, you first, what would things look like? What difference would you see we could see in society if that were understood?
Well, let me just say this. Number one, we would not see this rampant lawlessness that permeates our culture. We would not see the defiance of police authority. And we would certainly see people treating their fellow man distinctly differently than the way they're treating right now if the Ten Commandments were understood and obeyed.
Well, it didn't take you long to come up with some very clear ones, Dave. And every one you mentioned are in the news every day. Let me go to you, David New. You are an attorney. You're a constitutional attorney. Your mind is wrapped up in civil government in many respects. But if I were to come to you and say, what would you think would be some things that we would see different if the nature and role of God were understood, the nature of man, his sinfulness was understood, and the Ten Commandments were actually embraced? What would you say?
Well, if we internalize the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need a lot of police and a lot of government. If you want to have limited government, that means where you keep most of your money in your pocket and the government doesn't take it away. If you want to have limited government, which means you have more freedom, then internalize the Ten Commandments. And that means you won't have as many policemen, you won't have as many rules and regulations, because they're already there in your heart.
Hmm. Well, you brought up there's a monetary aspect, economic aspect of it. Government wouldn't be as big. You also, well, you said a number of things. Let me go to Gary first, then we'll come back and pick up. And Gary, what would you say? Now, obviously, Dave has picked out some very clear ones. David has picked up a few more. What can you add to this?
Well, certainly it would change society completely to the positive, whether you're talking about morally, ethically, financially. We would see an improvement in society. Dave Kistler touched on it. And that is, number one, there would be a greater respect for others, but there would also be a greater respect for God. And I can remember one individual several years ago. It was a judge who basically stated, when there was the discussion about posting the Ten Commandments, he said, we can't post these because if we do, people might read them and obey them. Well, that would make a big difference in society if we did read, obey, and keep those Ten Commandments.
Gary, we really would. Dave Kistler, let me go back to you at this point and say, you talked about the aspect of there would be less lawlessness, there would be greater respect for law enforcement. Build that out just a little bit in the last few seconds here.
Well, Sam, I think what we've seen over the last number of years, you know, facilitated by a governmental leader, we're talking about the president, former president of the United States, Barack Obama, because he was so cavalier and sometimes defiant of police himself, we've seen a dramatic increase in all of this. And Sam, if we had leadership, if we had a prior president, if we have a current president that understands the role and nature of God and the sinfulness of man, understands the Ten Commandments, all of this that we're talking about, the rank lawlessness, could be curbed very, very quickly.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the historical answer to our troubled times. There is an answer. Our founding pastors preached it. Our founding fathers embraced it. We're going to go into the third essential principle in this next segment, understanding the purpose for government. We're going to start out with going, first of all, the definition and the source of government.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In this entire program now, we're dealing with the historical answer to our troubled times, part three. Now, we've been saying for many weeks in response to the increase in violence and hatred and division around the country that as a nation, or can I say as any nation, or as any family, or frankly, as any individual, we have but two options. We run to God, or we're going to yield our freedom to an increasingly tyrannical government. The haters of God, the workers of unrighteousness, as the Bible describes them, are hard set to lie, deceive, threaten, and intimidate with the goal of dividing us as a nation and from the precepts that undergird our Constitution and our freedom. And they'll divide along any lines possible. Politics, President Trump, immigration, borders, race, religion, just name it. As a way of undermining our commitment to God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, our Judeo-Christian heritage, and our Constitution. Now, into this, we've identified, interjected a very grave concern evidenced by George Barna research that we've covered on this program that says even of those who say they are born again in this country, perhaps only 6 to 10% are actually truly born again. We know that less than 4% of millennials hold a biblical worldview, meaning they don't know who really God is, they don't understand sin, and they don't know what the purpose of law or government is all about. So on this program and all of our APN materials, we try to bear down on the truth, the application of biblical worldview, authority of Scripture, and not just talk about problems, but identify solutions. Our founders had a solution. They had a compendium, 10 principles. That's a part of what we're laying out here today. The first essential principle we identified was understand the nature and the role of God. Second, the nature of man, that he's a sinner from birth and needs a Savior. Now, the third essential principle is this: understand the purpose for government. David New, let me go to you first because you're the legal scholar, you're the constitutional guy. Let me go to you first and have you define for me, first of all, the definition of government. Go there first, please.
The definition that's offered in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says under 5A, the organization, machinery, or agency through which a political unit exercises authority and performs functions.
Wow. Okay, David, you know, let me jump in again with you right now. The key word that you emphasized was exercising authority. Government is an entity that exercises authority. That leads us logically. Why don't you take and define authority then, please?
Well, authority is the not just the power to do something, but it's also the legal right to do something. People can do things and do many bad things because they have the power to do them, but that certainly does not mean they have the authority to do them. And government has authority to exercise power justly.
Wow. David Kistler, let me go to you then. Next, let's deepen the meaning of government in terms of biblical truth, because that's ultimately where we're going here. Expand it a little bit on just the significance of authority and government as it's used throughout Scripture.
Well, Sam, there's three actual words in the Greek language that are used in the New Testament to describe authority or power, and they are the words exousia, dunamis, and arche. Exousia is the word that describes jurisdictional authority. For example, in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, or all authority. It's the Greek word exousia. All jurisdiction is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, God is the sovereign control of everything. And then the word dunamos is a word for power or authority, but it's an explosive power. For example, when the scripture says, you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it's the word dunamos. By the way, we get the English word dynamite from that word. And then the other word that's used to be translated into the word power authority is the word arche. And the word arche is actually the word from which we get the word archaeology. It literally means arche, from the beginning, or a great synonym would be preeminent. So when we talk about God's authority, he is the preeminent one. He is first and foremost in exercising rule and governorship and authority.
Excellent. Gary, let me go to you next then. Let's talk about authority in practical terms here. David, you defined as government the exercise of authority. We talked about authority as the legal right to exercise that. Dave Kistler talked about its use throughout Scripture. I want to go to you and actually go to the origin now that we've defined it. Some people say that government is man's idea, government and or authority is man's idea. But Gary, whose idea was government?
Well, government is God's idea. We see that way back in Genesis chapter 1 when he was creating the universe and creating humanity. In verse 26, he said in reference to Adam that he was to have the dominion over the fish of the sea and over, actually, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That means he had a broad sense of authority. Then you go down to verse 28, you find that that particular command was actually given to Adam, that he was to have dominion. So it started with God, God giving it to Adam. Then later on in Genesis chapter 9, we find God really established the concept of civil government. There, when Noah came out of the ark, he gave the responsibility there that blood should be shed for blood that was killed. And so that is the foundation, as it were, for civil government. And then later on, we find that even in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to shoulder the government in the millennium, once the millennium is established. And so God is the one who has established authority. The interesting thing to note, and David New has brought this out in the past, that God delegated government. It started with him, he passed it on down to man, then he passed it on down to those who are in office. That, of course, is reflected in our Declaration of Independence. So government goes right back to God, who's the ultimate authority.
Okay, excellent, men. So government exercises continuous authority, or authority is the right to actually use that power. It's all throughout Scripture, under many words, originated with God, not man, God the Father, and he delegated it, all of it, to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to you, David New, because now the question is, if government means the right to rule, and it's God's idea, all originates with God, then does God the Father, who started this whole process of authority operating within what we call government, did God, as the deist say, start it like a clock and then walk away? Or is God the originator, the creator, the sovereign God? Is he still involved? And if so, how?
He absolutely is involved. One Jewish interpretation of the Ten Commandments is that God gave the Ten Commandments in the wilderness before the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, because the Ten Commandments are universal laws. They aren't limited to the Jewish people. They apply to everybody, and therefore the Ten Commandments were given not in the land of Israel or the Promised Land itself. And of course, Genesis 9 is what's sometimes called the Noahide laws. We have Cain killing Abel, and he's not executed. Then the world becomes very wicked and very foul in Genesis 6, and God destroys the world. And as a limitation to make sure that never happens again, government is established in Genesis 9, verse 6, with the power of courts to execute people who do what Cain did.
Hmm. And we know, David knew, that God also, in Acts 17, established nations. God, who made the world and all things therein, hath made all nations, determined their boundaries. That's why we talk about, when the president talks about maintaining borders and all that, it's exactly what the Bible says. We also know in Proverbs 8:15 that God says, He raises up kings and princes. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. So, men, as you're saying, David, God started it. He's still involved because he runs nations and he raises up those who are in power. Now, Dave Kissler, let me go to you in the concluding moments here, because we only have enough time to identify some of these. But if God the Father, as we've established, is the originator of government and authority, he bequeathed, delegated to Jesus Christ. He also delegated other aspects of government or authority that we encounter every day of our life. Our founders knew them, and they actually integrated them within the context of our Constitution very clearly. David, would you at least define the four areas of government or authority that operate under Jesus Christ, which operates under God the Father?
Absolutely, Sam. They are self-government, then family government, and then church government, and then civil government. And Sam, it's an amazing thing to me. Every aspect of life has authority, an authority structure attached to it. If you don't learn submission to authority on the self-government level, then above you is family government. You need to learn submission authority there. If you don't do that, there's a thing called the church where government is structured in there. And tragically, Sam, those who will not learn submission to authority in one of those first three areas at the end of that is civil government, i.e. police and so on. So every aspect of life has authority attached to it and submission to that authority.
Dave, quick, in the last 20 seconds or so, God made these all to fit together like a puzzle. You'd mentioned jurisdiction earlier as a part of the definition. Define briefly jurisdiction and how these pieces fit together.
Well, it's a realm of control, or a realm over which someone has authority. And so each of these four areas that God's designed is a realm or a jurisdiction, we would call it, over which God has placed himself and then others that he's delegated authority to.
And ladies and gentlemen, in practical sense, that's why when we say government, civil government is to be limited and to stay out of the family, as an example, or stay out of the church, is because God has certain things for the family to do that government, civil government is not to do. Same thing for the church, same thing for the individual in self-government. They fit like a puzzle piece perfectly when we do it God's way. Really, ladies and gentlemen, the heart of a biblical worldview. When we come back after this, we're going to go into the aspect of the purpose for government. Ever think about that? What's the purpose for government? Again, part of God's design.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
If you're just joining Stand in the Gap Today, we welcome you. This is Sam Rohr, Dave Kissler, Gary Dahl, and our special guest, David New. All of us are a part of the program today. And we're in the middle of what we are doing as a, this is now the third part of a 10-part series that's connected to problem solving for a troubled time in which we live. We talk about the Bible having the answer to the issues of the day. It does. Problem is, we know that people are not going to the Word of God and actually applying the truth that is there, unlike our founding pastors and unlike our founders. Now, in this program today, I want to encourage you, go to our website. You'll be able to find it there, standinthegapradio.com, and you can connect it to Part 1 and Part 2, which was June 16th and June 30th of this year, if you want to connect these together. What we're giving, believe it or not, is the substance of material that folks go to seminaries for and spend years learning. This is a very condensed problem-solving aspect of fixing the problems that are before us, to which we are committed here at APN and Stand in the Gap Today. Now, men, let me go here. At the beginning of the program, I asked this question, and for all of you who are listening across the country, I ask you if you could define limited government, a term that we often use. And I raised the challenge by defining it with two words, if you could do it in just two words. Think about that. Could you do that? Pretty tough. Most people would say they would describe a limited government, a small government perhaps that spends little or taxes little or interferes in our private life little. And if that's what you'd say, you'd be correct in part, but I would submit that in reality, those are more the results of limited government, not really how you define it. So in this segment, we're going to help frame the core elements of the purpose for government and what that all means. So, David New, let me go to you first again. From a biblical perspective, government, or as we've saying, authority, is God's idea. He alone has the right to establish and propose and establish the purpose for that aspect of authority, delegating authority. We've talked about that. I want you to define in simple terms, biblically, the purpose for government slash authority. What is it, Dave?
Well, if you look at where the origin of government came from in Genesis 9, verse 6, civil government, clearly one of the purposes of it is so that God would not destroy the world by a flood, Noah's flood. The reason why God established government is because the wickedness of men was great upon the earth, and it repented God that he had made man, according to Genesis 6. And so the solution to the problem was there needs to be courts in Genesis 9, verse 6, to make sure that people don't go around and continually involve themselves in evil. So the most basic function and purpose of government is to protect human life and property. It also has a role to police the markets to make sure that, things are done fairly, that the markets are fair, and that people can make a decent living. But they should be making their living on their own power, not the government's power. But the government does have a role in making sure that, you know, the markets are operating properly. So there is a policing power to government, not only of a sword nature, but of also, to some extent, of looking after the economy as well. But limited.
Okay, David New, in 1 Peter 2:14, it says that it describes government as those that are sent for the punishment of evildoers. You commented on that right out of Noah. And for the praise of them that do well. That's in 1 Peter 2:14. So punish those who do evil, praise those who do well. David, if you could summarize, therefore, the purpose of government in just two words, could you do it?
In two words?
Mm-hmm. I'm putting you on the spot. Could I suggest?
I know you are. You didn't tell me the answer before the show started.
Could I suggest that, David, because you've referred to it, but is it not enacting justice?
Yes, good. I like it. If that's the correct answer, I'm for it.
Well, I think that comes out of Romans 13, enacting justice. Really, that's what purpose of government. And really, you can't punish those who do evil, nor protect or praise those who do well without the enactment of justice. So, ladies and gentlemen, you can, in fact, describe limited government properly purpose by saying, it's enacting to enact justice. Dave Kistler, let me go to you. If within this regard of enacting justice, praising those who do well, punishing those who do evil, you defined earlier various aspects, jurisdictions of authority, self-government, family government, civil government, and church government. Connect the dots, if you could, between these from the standpoint of how they take the principles we've learned and actually implement justice, meaning praising those who do well and punishing those who do evil. Just a couple of things just to connect it, if you could.
Sure, Sam, with a lot of places we could go, but let me just say this. Inherent in the very enacting of justice is an understanding, a very clear understanding of the first two principles that we've been talking about in prior shows, and that is understanding God's nature and God's role. Simply put, let me word it this way. God is holy. And if you're going to enact justice, you have to have a standard by which you decide what is right and what is wrong. And God is that standard, and his holiness is that standard. That means that if people are doing wrong in any area of jurisdiction, whether it's the home, whether it's civil government, whether it's the church, then it means inherently that they're a sinful creature. So when justice is enacted, you are elevating God to his proper place, and you're also dealing with the sinfulness of man. And in the process of all of that, God is glorified.
And see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm hoping that you're catching the connection. That's why the Ten Commandments are so important. The Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is the framework for the implementation of proper justice. How do you determine what's right or wrong without a standard, God's authority, and the Ten Commandments? So when people want to throw out the Ten Commandments, and they have, Dave Kistler, that's why you started out, what difference would it make? We'd have less lawlessness. You throw out the commands of God, you're going to have lawlessness because you have no standard. But you cannot have justice unless you have a standard for law and for government to follow. Ladies and gentlemen, see how this all connects together? And it's not just civil government. It's the home, as Dave said, and businesses and the church. It doesn't make any difference wherever authority exists. Gary, let me go to you now as we look at perhaps the benefit. David New touched on it when he talked about coming out of Noah in that circumstance. But when God implemented the concept of government and gave it authority, the authority to implement and carry out the jurisdictional responsibilities as defined by God, there were a couple different aspects about it. Name for me, if you could, Gary, the benefits for mankind. Why did God do it? What benefit does mankind have by following government or authority as outlined by God?
Well, I would like to put it in one term, and that's the term of righteousness. You know, when you study the concept of government in the scripture, government was established. One of the reasons why it was established is because of the sinful nature of mankind. You go to Romans chapter 13, it tells us that in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And as I have interpreted Romans 13 down through the years, I've often said that the purpose of government is to support good and to terrorize evil. And, of course, you know, bring evil down to submission to that which is good. And that's needed simply because of the total depravity and the sinfulness of mankind. And so the benefit of government, when it is properly conducted according to biblical principles, is that it would bring righteousness to a person, to a family, to a nation, to a church, and righteousness exalts a nation, the Bible teaches us. So that would be the ultimate benefit of good government.
And really, God being a God of order, it's also for order. And frankly, because of the depravity of man, ladies and gentlemen, if there wasn't God's moral law and government to implement it, people would be killing each other right and left as we know it happens. So it's to protect life, ultimately. David New, go back there. Not only in God's design did he design government and authority to protect mankind and to give order to society so it wouldn't be in total chaos because of the sinfulness of man. But there was also a purpose in there that ties back into the first aspect of understanding the nature and role of God. What was God ultimately doing in the big picture by having government and authority as we were laying it out?
Well, effectively, what God was doing was laying down a standard for civilization to exist. On June 7th, 1980, President Ronald Reagan said that the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule are the law of nations. This is what the president said. The Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule are as much a part of our living heritage as the Constitution we take pride in. And we have tried, not always successfully, but always in good conscience, to extend those same principles to our role in the world.
In fact, that is correct. And ladies and gentlemen, if I can suggest that's a part of this, tying in also to the first principle, understand the nature and the role of God as creator, as sovereign. He's also redeemer. And that is the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming. Can I submit that really throughout the whole scripture, what we're seeing in government and authority is the vehicle through which God's redemptive plan, Jesus Christ, came to earth. And ultimately, the vehicle through which Jesus Christ's eternal rule will take place as it relates to Israel and the future. Ladies and gentlemen, far too much for us to get into, but I just hope you feel the sense of the richness of the understanding of these basic principles. Our founders had it. We really must reacquaint ourselves with it. This is a biblical worldview. And it makes a difference. When we come back in this segment, we're going to go and we're going to talk again to David and Dave and Gary with their opinion of what it would look like, again, if these three things were understood in American society.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, as we go into the final segment, ladies and gentlemen, we call this solution segment. And really, the whole program has been designed as a solution segment because there's not one simple remedy. When you have a nation that walks away from God as ours has, walks away from God, walks away from the Ten Commandments, walks away from prayer, and begins to see the kinds of lawlessness and division that we're seeing, there unfortunately is not some simple prescription, take these five tablets for 3 days and you'll be made whole. It doesn't happen that way. Because we know we've walked away from a biblical worldview. 4% of millennials hold a biblical worldview, meaning how in the world can you act according to the Ten Commandments, self-government under God, when we don't really understand who God is, or the Ten Commandments, or absolute truth? All of these things we know are part of the problem. These things that we're putting forth here are essential elements. A foundation once laid in this country must be reacquainted with now. The enemy has gotten in and actually chiseled away at the foundation. This foundation that we're talking about, these principles, are in fact what our founders laid down, from which they prayed a shining city on a hill would begin, and as William Penn prayed, a holy experiment would spring, an example to the nations. They had it right, and God blessed it. As we reject it and we walk away from it, we're not going to be an example to anyone, but it can, in fact, be renewed. So as we're walking through these is 10 series. This is the third part here of our Stand in a Gap Today exclusive 10-part series, The Historical Answer to Our Troubled Times. I want you to know that you can get more of this in the form of a sermon. We run ads on this program at times saying that if you give any amount, donate any amount whatsoever, we will send to you free a CD that I preached a couple years ago embodying all of these with the history behind it and all of that entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. So go to our website, standinthegapradio.com or your app and give a donation of any amount, and we will send to you free that whole sermon which puts these things together. Now, in that regard, Dave Kistler, let me go to you here first. You identified at the beginning the four breakouts, individuals and families and church and government, but I'd like you to go just with the individuals and the families, if we could, and describe just briefly, however you want to do it, what would look different within the individuals, and you may have touched on it, but renew it again if it needs to be said again, individuals and families in America. How would they look different if, in fact, these essential principles, understanding who God was, nature of man, and purpose of government or authority, if they understood what the Bible says about these areas?
Well, Sam, let me just say this. A lot of places, again, I could go, but I'm going to say this. If we understood and if families, individuals understood these principles, number one, fathers would not abandon their families. They would understand to have an authority delegated to me by God to care for and lead my family. Children certainly would not live in defiance of their parents' authority. And moms and dads wouldn't end their marriages via divorce because they would understand they have been delegated by God an authority to rear children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And really, Sam, bottom line is this: the family structure is the most beautiful picture of Christ's love for and relationship with his church. And if we understood these things, we would not be marring that beautiful picture that God has designed in the home, in the family, and in marriage. Our country and our world would look vastly different.
Wow. David, I think our listeners just understand exactly what you're saying, and we cannot envision the impact that would make. David New, let me go to you. Civil government. You focus on that area. Focusing on that area, those in any level of authority in civil government, what would government look like today? What problems are we facing perhaps now that would not be there if they understood these principles and put them into effect?
It's a very simple rule. The more vertically orientated you are, not only in your individual life, but in your government life, the more peace there will be horizontally with your neighbor. Government will be more effective and more efficient the more in tune it is with God's will. It's that simple.
More effective, you're saying, civil government would be, meaning, I would assume, David, you meaning more effective would mean that they would do better the primary
yes.
obligations of enacting justice. They would do a much better job if that's what they did, rather than getting involved where they are, and it would be much more efficient, less costly,
absolutely.
If they stayed in their own jurisdiction. That's what you're saying, right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
See, ladies and gentlemen, very, very practical. If civil government and those in it did just what God said they were to do, protect those who do well according to the Bible, God's laws, and punish those swiftly according to the Bible, those who broke God's law and civil law, then, in fact, government wouldn't need to be as big. And William Penn said, that's why he said that it depended on self-government. You could only have freedom if you had self-government people conducting their own lives according to the Ten Commandments as well as those in office. You just can't get away from God's design. Gary, let me go to you. The church is in there also. What would the church in America today look like? Perhaps its effectiveness or what it's doing or not doing. How would that change if these three fundamental principles were understood and embraced?
Well, when I think of church government, there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that would lay down the foundation for it. But one key verse is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, because in this passage we find that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is laying down how we ought to act within the confines of the local church. And therein he says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I think that that is really the focus of on government in the local church, to really uphold truth. So, what would the church look like? What would take place in the church if proper government was established and followed? Number one, there would be the submission to absolute truth. Number two, there would be discipline according to absolute truth. Number three, there would be spiritual strength, emotional strength, moral strength that would be derived from that absolute truth. And then finally, I think that because of the governmental aspect of absolute truth, the church would be able to establish an example to other governmental entities as to how government should function.
Very interesting, Gary. We don't have time to go into that, but Dave Kistler, you mentioned that if families, the perfect picture of Christ in the church, husband and wife and children, the perfect picture, that's what God designed, and if and the church, which was to communicate that, actually did it. Dave Kistler, do you not think if that actually happened that way first, that those in government would act differently?
Sam, I believe they would if the church modeled what God wanted, just as if the home models what God wants. That could not help but have a profound impact on this other area of jurisdictional authority, and that is civil government. And Sam, I believe, and you've referred to it several times in the course of the program, I believe our founders did understand that. I believe they saw that in the early days of our country. I believe the family and the church had that impact. But man, have we moved away from that in recent days.
We know where we are, and we know what will happen if we return. Gary, would you close us in prayer, please, as we close out today's program?
Father, it is my prayer that in every level of government, starting with the individual to civil to the church to the family, that without a doubt we would seek your direction for those governmental principles and apply them to every aspect of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Dave, David New, Gary Dahl, great to be with you all today on the program. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us. And again, go to our website, standinthegapradio.com. Send us a note if you like this program and what's here. Communicate to us. We need to hear from you. And until we hear and talk with you again tomorrow, 23 hours from now, stand in the gap for truth where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.